He is risen. He is risen indeed. That is a custom in the church now for many centuries. And I just want to wish you all a good morning and welcome you to Crosspoint Live at home. And I want to thank you for all joining us on this special Easter Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we invite you to celebrate with us there at home so that we all can stay in place and stay safe. I kind of want to just get right started this morning, but I do want to let you know that we're praying for you and we're asking the Lord to be with you and your families. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, There might be someone out there that is asking, why is the resurrection important? Well, that's what we're going to answer this morning. The resurrection gives us the answer to where we're going in life and to where we're going in death. The Bible says that we're destined to have struggles and trials and tribulations here in this life, but at death, or if the Lord calls us home, we're transformed into a life of blessing, joy, a life of eternal life. So that's the hope that we have, not just here, but we have the hope of life eternal because of the resurrection. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to go ahead and start with a word of prayer. If you would join me right now, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let's invite the Holy Spirit and the Lord here in our midst. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning that we get the chance to reflect on what happened on that glorious morning so many thousand years ago. And we're thankful, Lord, for what it means to each and every one of us. We're thankful, Lord, because we get to have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand, ever interceding on our behalf. My prayer this morning, Lord, that as we go through this very difficult time, this odd time that has put a halt to life as we knew it, but we know, Lord God, that you have a plan. We know, that, Lord God, that you have a purpose. And one of the things that you would have us to remember and never forget is the resurrection and the reason for it and what it means to us. So my prayer, Lord, this morning is that you would comfort our hearts, strengthen our hearts, encourage our hearts, bring our hearts to a humble place, Lord, because we realize, Lord, that we're not in control of our lives. We realize by this particular period that we're passing through because of this virus, that we don't have control, that we don't know or have the future guaranteed, but we do have a relationship with the resurrected Christ, who does have control and who is sovereign in every way, and that there isn't a single molecule that moves without your permission and without your direction. So we can trust you with our lives. We can trust you, Lord, with the purposes that you've given us. We can know, Lord God, that you're never gonna leave us nor forsake us. And we ask, Lord God, your blessing. We ask, Lord God, this morning, your presence here with us. And even though we're all in our homes and we're having this sermon through the internet and it's online, but we do pray, Lord, that the word would go forth and not return to us void. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Christianity stand or fall together. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. The resurrection is the hinge on which of all of Christianity hangs. It was the Apostle Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And what that means is what I'm doing at this very moment, the proclamation of the gospel, is useless. It doesn't matter if Christ has not risen. It's useless. That is, our faith has no weight because it's the resurrection that gives it power. The importance of the resurrection of Christ cannot be overemphasized. Simply put, the resurrection, or without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Paul would conclude in that very same chapter that I referred to a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 15. He would conclude his argument regarding the resurrection to the Corinthians with this statement. He said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." That is to say that if the dead do not rise, let us go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is nothing else if Christ hasn't raised from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus is so important also, because what it did is it validated who Jesus claimed to be, namely that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. What the resurrection of Christ does is it justifies his ministry and what he preached. Otherwise, what he preached and his ministry meant nothing if the resurrection is not true, because then Jesus is just another dead person. But that's not what we preach, and that's not where our faith lies. According to Jesus, his resurrection was a sign from heaven that authenticated and validated and justified his ministry. We can find that in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 16. He said this at verse 4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And we know about the sign of Jonah. We know what happened in that story with Jonah. He's speaking about resurrected life. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and we'll find there a narrative about the resurrection. So if you could go there with me, Mark's Gospel, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. You guys with me? Amen? Wonderful. So this is what it says. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large." I just make a real quick comment on that. The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could come out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that his disciples could enter and see that he was no longer there because he had risen. There have been a lot of sermons on who rolled away the stone. Well, I like to ask the question, why was it rolled away? Jesus could have walked right through it. He would walk through walls when he presented himself to the disciples in the upper room sometime later. The stone was rolled away to reveal to us, his disciples, and to the world that Jesus had risen. He had risen indeed, hadn't he? So the fifth verse of Mark 16 continues and says, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified? He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So on that very first resurrection morning, these women's hearts were no doubt broken. They were confused, depressed by the events that had transpired 3 days earlier. To their understanding, and as they saw it, it was all over. The great teaching, the glorious miracles, the hopeful expectations, the ushering in of the kingdom of God, the defeat of the Romans, it was all gone. It was all lost because Jesus, their teacher, was crucified. And that's what the angel said there in verse number 6. The dream was over. And all that was left was a cold, dead body. That was all that remained was a body that laid in that tomb behind that stone. Yeah, their idea, their expectations were crushed. What remained there of what was once a vibrant, powerful, glorious man was a crucified man, a dead man. And it's important for us to acknowledge what the scriptures mention there, that he was crucified. It's important for us to know that he had died. No, he did not go into a swoon. No, he had not fainted. He died. And it's important for us to realize that. So these ladies, these women that went to the tomb, they were probably asking what they would do now, how they would face tomorrow. Were the last 3 years where they followed Jesus in his ministry all for nothing? Without a doubt, the crucifixion left their heads spinning and their hearts crushed. You see, the reason for that is because they loved Jesus. They enjoyed being with this one who spoke so truthfully and who was so gracious, who forgave so freely. Simply put, they missed him. And yet, they're going to the tomb. Another gospel tells us they're going to the tomb to anoint him, as well as in this gospel. They had brought spices with them because they had to rush his body on that Passover before sundown, as the Jewish law required. So they rushed his body without having to have the time to properly anoint his body for his burial. So here they come, still faithful to the Lord, even though what they're expecting to find is a body in that tomb. They're still willing to serve him, even though he's dead. Yeah, they missed him, and there they go. But that's when the good news is announced to them. It's usually at our lowest point where the good news is announced and where it has its greatest impact at comforting our hearts. You know, I kind of find it interesting that this young man that's mentioned here in this text, which really, according to the other gospels, is an angel, I find it amazing that he singles out especially Peter. He particularly looks for Peter and asks the women to give him a message. And this is where the resurrection gets personal. Mark, the gospel writer here of this particular gospel that we read from, he happened to have sat at the feet of Peter. And it is really, and could be called, that is the gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Peter, but it's Mark who writes down the experiences and the words of Peter as his disciple. And he's reflecting and he's having us see from Peter's view the things that we're reading right now. So what we really see here is a perspective from Peter's understanding and experience. So what we find then, because the angel singles out Peter, what we discover here is that the resurrection is personal. It has no value if it's not personal. And what does that mean, or why does that matter? Here I believe that Jesus gives us the answer to these questions. He said at verse 6 to the women through the angel, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, and he was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him." And obviously they went and they saw nothing except for a linen cloth and his clothing there laying. And he says, this angel says to these women, "But go tell his disciples." Now watch this. "And Peter." Let's stop here for a minute and let's look at it. Jesus said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Find it wonderful, again, that Peter is called out with this special treatment. He kind of gets honorable mention. And I wonder why the women were told to make sure that Peter heard this message. Could it have something to do with what had happened earlier on Friday morning outside of Caiaphas' house? Might it have something to do with his denial of the Lord three times before the rooster announced the rising of the sun that faithful morning? Does it have something to do with the fact that Jesus knew that Peter was especially heartbroken and disappointed? Because, you know, it was Peter who had denied his Lord in order to save his own skin. Jesus had died, and perhaps Peter felt guilt. And Peter had ran away into the night, and he was nowhere to be found, to be found. But Jesus, and get this, after having resurrected, he takes the time, just after the single greatest event in human history, to concern himself with the needs of one specific disciple. He reaches out to that one disciple to restore him. I mean, talk about compassion. It's incredible. Jesus, through the angel, message to the women, and notice how the message of the good news of the gospel, which is given its power by the resurrection, notice how the message goes from one person to another. That's called discipleship. I think Peter needed that special personal touch of love and reassurance and restoration. Because the last scene we have with Peter was really not very pretty. It was ugly. But yet, this young man, this angel, tells the women who had come to the empty tomb to go tell his disciples and Peter. The message of the resurrection, guys, is both simultaneously very simple, and yet it's profound. It's both collective, because he says, go tell his disciples, and it's singular. It's for everyone, and yet it's for someone in particular. It's about hope, even though we have messed up, even though in our fallen and sinful natures, we fail him. It's about a fresh start. Isn't that good news? Despite the fact that we sin and we let him down, the resurrection is about Jesus lifting us out of darkness and disappointment. It's about new beginnings, regardless of our past mistakes. Because of the resurrection, we can be born again. Because of the resurrection, we have a second chance and a third and a fourth and so on and so on. You see, we're a lot like Peter, or if we look at the scene of the crucifixion, maybe we're a lot like the Roman soldiers, or like the Jewish authorities, or like the crowds, fickle like the crowds. See, because we were, and all of us are lost in our sins, and we're bound in spiritual captivity to evil. We have a common adversary who tempts us until Jesus died to set us free. That's why the resurrection is important. Collectively as a church, we worship him. But singularly or individually, we worship him personally. He comes to each one of us to minister to us, to deal with our hearts, and to reveal to us the glory of the resurrection. You know, see, Peter, a unique disciple, always acting before he could put his thinking in gear, he knew who Jesus was. Remember that day where he asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" And it was Peter who answered, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was Jesus who told Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So Peter knew exactly who Jesus was. And he had proclaimed him to be the Christ. And Peter also knew in his heart of hearts what was going on. But in that one moment, next to that fire, warming himself on that cold night, he didn't have the courage to stand with his master. And now he was living with that shame. Could it be possible that he blamed himself, or that he felt partly responsible for Christ's death? Did he have any guilt because he couldn't do anything to stop the crucifixion? I mean, all he did was cut off Malchus's ear. Remember that incident in Gethsemane, the garden? He was either a great aim, that is Peter, and he was going for the ear, which I doubt, or he missed the mark so bad that he should never carry a sword again. He had boldly announced that he would die for Christ. However, he cowered at the question of a girl regarding his relationship with Christ. He, of all disciples, he had to hear that message that resurrection morning. He, of all of disciples, needed to hear that his Lord and Master was alive. Do you need to hear that this morning? Peter was especially singled out because he had denied his Lord. He had run away, And in one gospel, it says that he went fishing, feeling possibly and most likely unworthy and guilty and ashamed. But the Lord looks for him. Peter is called out by the Lord. And get this, in the message that the angel gave the ladies at the tomb, Peter is called out by name in a very personal way. You see, Christianity, because of the resurrection, is not a religion. It's not about do this and don't do that, as if though by some act of our own, we could earn our way to heaven. It's impossible because we have all broken the law. It's only possible of the one who came, who had fulfilled the law, who died in our place, and whose righteousness is exchanged for our unrighteousness. And that righteousness is accredited to our account based on the finished work of the cross that we saw on Friday. It is finished, paid in full. The mission that Jesus came to fulfill for the Father and for fallen man is complete. So now with the resurrection, the Lord looks for Peter. Not only Peter, though, but for the rest of the disciples, but specifically, at least the emphasis here in Mark's gospel is that the message also is for the one man, the one person. Ours is not a religion. Ours is a personal relationship. And a relationship requires freedom. It's impossible to have the kind of relationship that God designed and created us to have without freedom. We must, by our own volition, love him because he loved us. And so the Lord comes to Peter in this message of the resurrection, which is truly a message of love, because he looks for the one sheep that's wounded. And aren't we all? Aren't we all in some way impacted by our failure and our sin? But this particular morning, as on every resurrection morning, God is singling each of us out. He's calling us out to himself personally to hear this message anew. You know, the word church that we find in the New Testament is ecclesia, where in Spanish it's actually literally translated iglesia. And what it simply means is the called out ones. And just as Peter was singled out and called out, so are we, because of the resurrection. And maybe you have past mistakes. Maybe you and I, and most likely, have messed up and missed the mark and failed the standard that God has declared to us in his word. And it's possible that maybe some of you have even denied the Lord and ran off fishing or whatever, feeling guilty and ashamed because of something. Now, that may be true for those of us that already know him, for those of us that, like Peter, are his disciples. But maybe there's someone out there this morning that you've never asked to receive Christ into your heart. This is the time where you can say yes to Christ. How do we become his disciples? How does this work, you may be asking? Well, because of the resurrection, it works in a personal way, and it works through the preaching of his word, through the declaration of these truths. See, the Bible says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God penetrates into our hearts, and it begins to pierce our hearts, and it begins to reveal the truth of our condition, our sinful condition, to where we can cry out to the one who is our Savior. Because the scriptures also say there in Romans 10 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, it's really simple. And at the same time, it's profound because it requires a deep work in the heart. There's a Psalm of David that I love that says, deep calls unto deep. The Holy Spirit works in our souls. He speaks to us in that private place, and he calls us to himself. And what we must do is realize our bankruptcy and ask him to forgive us our debts. And he has, because of Good Friday. So we read here where the angel tells the women, go tell his disciples. Just put your name there. And I've done this before. This is one of my favorite Resurrection Sunday messages. Always changes, though, as the Lord leads. Go tell his disciple. Go tell Steve. Go tell Sarah. Go tell Lois. Go tell Lauren. Go tell Ricardo. Go tell Debbie. Go tell Sam. Go tell Johnny. It's personal. Go tell his disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. This wonderful proclamation is the one which the church has always made, and which we are called to make today. Go tell someone that he is risen, because he has risen indeed. Let them know that wherever they are, if you have the privilege to share with them the good news of the gospel, that they can bow their heads and pray and ask Christ into their hearts, that they have that freedom that God has given to each and every man. The deep does call unto deep. No one can take away that right that by the authority of God he's given each of us that are made in his image. That's the one thing that God gave us, a gift, yet terrible gift, that if we abuse it, could cost us eternity. But if we use it, we have eternal life with him forever in heaven. That's the good news of the resurrection. It means that God can take a life of sin, a life of disappointment, a life of one setback after another, a life of hang-ups and bad habits, and he will forgive us. Because if we forgive our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive, or rather we confess him. He is faithful and just to forgive them and to wash away all unrighteousness. That's the power of the resurrection. We can start over. We can be born again. We can become new creatures in Christ, and the old has passed away because of the resurrection. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow, as the hymn says. And we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. That means that he understands us. He knows what we're going through, even right now. But he ever lives to make intercession for us. It's going to be all right. It's going to work out. We have this promise because of the resurrection. You see, don't forget that this one man that Jesus singles out and calls out by name in a personal way becomes one of the greatest voices for proclaiming the gospel message of the resurrection. It is Peter who becomes the head of the church, leader of the church, on that day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell on the church. It is Peter, this man who was weak, this man who was bold, but yet when it mattered, he wasn't. It was Peter who cowered. It was Peter who messed up, who would lead the church with a gospel message that would go not only be preached in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the earth. It's Peter who led the way. It was Peter who was restored. It was Peter who was able to regain that relationship with the Lord because he is risen, because the tomb is empty. And maybe you have a need, and maybe your heart feels empty. Rest assured that it can be filled with the hope of the resurrected Christ. This morning, that's what we have, this great heritage that for over 2,000 years now, we're still preaching. And it's interesting to note that because of the coronavirus, and in spite of the fact that we can't fellowship together in person, face to face, I'm seeing and coming to understand that the gospel is going out through streaming and using online devices and or apps like I am. The gospel message is going out and many millions of people are hearing it again or for the first time. And many people are coming to the Lord. So right now what I want to do is, first and foremost, I want to ask the church to join me in prayer as you rejoice in the security that you have in your salvation with Christ. But also for those of you out there who may have never asked Christ into your heart, I want to ask you, if you want to, if you desire, if you feel that tug in your heart to invite Christ into your heart, to make his home there, that you'd pray this prayer with me. Would you join me in prayer? From the sincerity and the genuineness of your heart, this could be the greatest decision you ever made. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I heard your word, and I understand the condition that we are in, a fallen humanity, sinners in need of forgiveness. And so I thank you, Lord, for the offer, for the invitation to have my sins forgiven by confessing them and by acknowledging my need to repent from them, to turn 180 degrees and go in the different direction, to follow you, to pick up my cross. And so I do that right now. I say, Jesus, forgive me my sins. I say, Jesus, help me to walk in a new way. Make me new by the power of the Holy Spirit that you promised me. Send the Holy Spirit into my heart right now, that I may be also one of your disciples, that I may have a new life, that all things may pass, all those things of the past be behind me and erased and forever forgotten in your mind, never to be brought up against me again. And I thank you for that, Jesus. I thank you that I can pray this prayer and that you are faithful to save. I thank you for making me part of the family of God. And I ask all these things, not because of anything I can do, as I have come to understand, but because of what Christ did for us at the cross and because of the resurrection, which justifies who he is. Thank you for making me right with you. Thank you for a righteousness that's accredited to my account. Thank you, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Well, I pray that there's someone out there today on this very special Easter day, this Easter Sunday, that understands that all of us, because of the resurrection, get a second chance, like Peter, who was already a disciple of the Lord's. You know, there's this interesting passage in the Bible, and I'll close with this. We have an opportunity, church, right now, to minister to people in a very special way. It was Paul who said to the Galatians, and it was Paul who reinforced this humility that we should have right now as we watch people struggle, as we watch people question and suffer, and even as we pray for those who are sick or those who have lost loved ones. The Bible says that if any of us are caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Help us to share the gospel with gentle hearts, but to share the gospel, the truth, knowing that all of us at some time need restoration. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter there in your homes. Enjoy each other's company. And we'll see you on Wednesday at 5. God bless. Take care. Stay home and stay safe.